Fortunately, I inherited that man's nature at my birth, as you did also. And so paradise was lost, and man was driven out of the Garden of Eden, and man literally blew it. And then down through the ages, his very nature of disobedience is given to every one of us in our mother's womb, and it comes forth into the world and eventually begins to manifest itself to those who can visualize sin in our lives. But then I'm going to talk about how that paradise, that kingdom, was restored to man by the seed of man's obedience. The seed is a particular individual. The seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed is the Messiah that God promised immediately after man had disobeyed, and God began his plan of restoration. And what I'm really going to talk about is seeking the restored kingdom of the promised seed. A lot of people, once they trust Christ, once they know him as Savior, once they have the assurance of their salvation, once the Holy Spirit has testified in their heart he'll never leave them or forsake them, once they have escaped hell and the condemnation of God, then they just kind of give up and they start to seek all the things that the world has to offer. But God saved us for a purpose. Christ came to indwell our hearts for a reason. And I'm going to talk about seeking the restored kingdom of the promised seed, because the promised seed is the one who came to actually restore it. You know, the Lord organized the church during his earthly ministry, and yet they had been traveling together for some time, moving about as a local visible body, men who were believers, who had scriptural baptism. And yet he said something to them in Matthew 6, 10 and 11. That's very interesting. He said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." They were praying for a kingdom to come. And every time the Lord's Prayer has been recited, that's basically what the individual, whether he realizes it or not, is asking for, the coming of the kingdom. They had traveled with him for a long time. And in Matthew 6:33, after telling them to pray for the kingdom to come, he tells them to do something. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If you know Christ as your Savior, and he's led you to do what he leads all believers to do, then in some shape, form, or fashion, you've been baptized. Not to be saved, but because you are saved, and because you want to follow the leadership of the same Spirit that led Paul, and Peter, James, and John, and Christ himself to be baptized. He told these church members to seek the kingdom of God. What's he really talking about when he says, "Seek the kingdom of God"? In Philippians 3:20, we're told, "For our conversation is in heaven." The word for conversation is politika. And it's a term that political city of residence, political zone. What it means is that our home is in heaven, the place of our abode. It's telling us that we sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus already, because we are in Christ, and Christ is in heaven, and all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. He says, "For our conversation, our political home, our permanent home address, if you will, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Someone that's looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is seeking the kingdom. They're looking forward to the coming of the King. In ancient times, especially when the New Testament and Old Testament were written, many people understood what the word kingdom really meant. The kingdom was wherever the king positioned himself. He did not have to have a domain. He did not have to have area or territory. The kingdom was wherever the king was. When David was running from Saul for so long, Saul had the kingdom, and he had the land possession. But David had 600 men with him, and wherever David and those 600 men went, that was the kingdom. Now, why did the Lord do what he did? Just to save us from hell? Certainly. But also for this, Ephesians 2 and 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Many religious groups get confused on what salvation is, what being born again is, and what seeking the kingdom of God is. They seek the kingdom of God without coming to Christ, letting Christ indwell them, without trusting Jesus to save them by his blood, without trusting Jesus to be the total price for their salvation. And they try to seek the kingdom of God, trying to live right, trying to do good, so that God will find them worthy. You can only seek the kingdom of God after you have come to Christ after you have trusted in Christ, after you have put all your faith in Christ, and after you recognize Him as the only price that could ever be paid for your sins, when you trust in His work, His saving blood, when you trust in His life, His work, and His death, burial, and resurrection, and all your faith in Him, that's when you can receive Him as Savior. That's when you can exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But once you're saved, God means for you to seek His kingdom. What are these things, these exceeding riches of His grace? It's what you see on this screen. The Bible clearly indicates there will be a millennial reign. The Bible clearly indicates that a temple will be built. The Bible clearly indicates that all of God's children will be on this earth in glorified bodies that have trusted Him in this life. That's the kingdom we're looking forward to. That's the kingdom we're praying for to come. Furthermore, there is to be, after a thousand-year reign, a burning of the present-day earth, the whole present-day creation and system. And God is going to create a new earth not made of H2O, not made of the elements on a periodic chemistry chart, not made of the elements of the earth. He's going to make a whole new earth, and He's going to make a new heaven, and He's going to put a city on it. The city is very accurately, in great detail, described in the book of Revelation in chapters 21 and 22. It is a city three-fifths the size of the United States. It is a magnificent city of many colors, as a Hebrew bride would adorn herself with many colors at a typical Hebrew wedding in 95 and 96 A.D. when this was written. It is a beautiful city, and in that city will live the faithful of God. You say, well, who's going to live outside it? All those who knew Christ as Savior, but who really didn't have enough interest in the Savior that saved them to seek His way and His righteousness and to understand the things that He had to say to them. They weren't interested in Him. It's like a man that falls in love. He falls in love with a woman. He's madly in love with her. But once he gets her, and she's his, then he loses interest in her, and she could come in at breakfast 2 or 3 years after the marriage and say, how do you like this outfit? And she'll have a big sack on, covers her completely with 2 holes in the top, and the man will say, oh, that looks great. He won't even look up because he's lost interest in her. We were saved to have an ever-increasing interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He told us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming means to keep on coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. What is the church? Ye also are built up as living stones, built up into a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, to offer gifts acceptable and sacrifices acceptable to Jesus Christ. So this is what we're supposed to be seeking. God made Adam. God placed him in the Garden of Eden, seeking the kingdom of God. The Lord said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if you claim Christ as your Savior, if you claim to be a child of God, if you claim to be a believer in Christ, then God clearly tells you to seek ye first the kingdom of God and all and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The kingdom is where the king locates himself. Wherever the king is, there is the kingdom. He doesn't have to have a vast domain. It doesn't have to be like the kingdom of Great Britain, consisting of a huge domain. It's simply wherever the king is. The kingdom is where the king locates himself. God placed the first Adam in the garden as the king of that domain. And the King of Kings fellowshipped with him in that local, visible place. God made man for fellowship, and He put man over a paradise. God made the paradise, God built it for man, and God put man in it. And He gave man the authority over all the other creatures on the earth, and this was to be man's domain, this was to be man's kingdom, and God established him in the center of it in a literal paradise referred to as the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2 and 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Edom, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He gave him authority over all the creatures that were there. This was man's earth. This was his domain. God put the kingdom under man. And then God created man, it says, and God breathed into the Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The first man was created a living soul. And the first man did not obey God, and the first man passed his nature on to us. But the man lost the kingdom. The man lost the kingdom. In Genesis 3:8, we are told, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This was after they had eaten of the forbidden fruit. This is after they had disobeyed God. All they had to do was just don't eat of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They did. This is where man lost the kingdom. Genesis 3:8. You may say, well, if I'd been there, I wouldn't have done it. Yes, you would have, because you were in Adam just as I was, and you wouldn't be here if Adam hadn't been created. I am the son of Marshall McElmurray, who was the son of Henry McElmurray, who was the son of etc., and so I was in Adam. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And God drove him out of his kingdom, because once man had sinned, he could not stand to be in the presence of God. His original innocence, his original fellowship, his relationship spiritually with God was completely and utterly broken, and he could not stand in the presence of God, and he was ashamed of what he was, and he tried to hide from God. And God drove him out of the paradise. He lost it. Genesis 3:23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. But God promised he would send another man to be king, thereby to restore the kingdom to mankind. The God whom we worship, we fail to give recognition and credit to many times. The God whom we worship is a God who not only is all-powerful, but he is all-knowing. And God has been working for a long period of time to give him a kingdom made up of people who truly love him, living in a place where he is. God promised he would send another man, another seed, to be king, thereby to restore the kingdom to mankind. In Genesis 3:15, after they had sinned, being tempted by the serpent, Satan, and the woman had succumbed, and she led the man to sin, and he sinned willfully because he wanted the woman more than God. In Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee, between Satan and the woman, and between thy seed. Satan has offspring, and we've talked about that before, but I'm not going to go into that today, because what I'm going to talk about is what it says next. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed was the promised Messiah. God immediately told them, I'm going to send another man, and this second man, this second seed that will come forth from Eve, eventually down in a long succession, he said, that will be the seed that will bruise your head, Satan. It shall bruise thy head. A serpent's power is in its head. That's where its poison is located. Once you damage the head, you stop the poison, you stop the condemnation, and God won the victory over Satan. And now sin and death, which was brought to us because of man's disobedience, and the law was given to show us how sinful we really were and to teach us that and to lead us back to Christ. Now when we come to that seed and believe God's promise and believe that Christ was that seed, then by our faith in him, we are set free from the power of darkness and the power of Satan, and God forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Certainly Satan did bruise his heel, and certainly he paid a terrible price for bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. The most horrible thing about it to him was not the actual pain and agony and suffering, which was terrible enough in the flesh. But what was the really terrible thing? He who knew not sin knew sin for the first time. And he took sins in our own body on the tree, and he had never sinned. This was a horrible experience for him, and the spiritual agony that he suffered is far greater than the physical suffering that he went through. But he was the promised seed, and God not only did that. And then God futuristically presented a picture of the price that seed, the coming seed, the promised Messiah, would pay to crush the power of Satan and restore the kingdom to man. This is the kingdom that we're praying for to come. And once again, man will have the kingdom restored to him. He will not have restored it by his own action, by his own flesh, by his own power, but by the power of this man who came and did what the first Adam failed to do. In Genesis 3:21, God immediately gave an illustrative picture of what this coming seed would do to cleanse us from our sins. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Innocent animal blood was shed. Those actual skins were a covering. The Old Testament word for atonement is kafar. It means a covering. It was a temporary covering. Those animals shed their blood. Their life was given. They were innocent. They did not commit the sin. Man did, but God made coats of skin. You say, well, it doesn't seem right to me that God should have killed those animals. That's why you've got your Adamic nature. You pass God's judgment on God all the time. Did you make those animals? Did you create them? Did you give them life? God made those animals, and God who gave them life, they would never have had it had he not created them. And he took that innocent blood to make a picture, an illustration, a shadow, a type of the man and what he would do one day to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he clothed them. He covered them. First, they tried to make their own covering. They tried to make their own covering by their own hands and by their own efforts. You can't do that. You've got to accept God's covering. The Old Testament word for atonement is kafar. It means a covering. What happened was this. Down through the years, all those animal skins, like a bearskin rug, covered their sins. And every time anyone sinned in the Old Testament that had their faith in God's promise, that sin was swept under that animal covering. Not one single sin was ever taken away by any of those sacrifices. That blood accomplished nothing, that particular blood. But it pointed to the one who one day would come. When he came, he lifted up that rug, that covering, And he swept out from underneath it all the sins of all those people who had come trusting in the Messiah and offering their sacrifices. And that blood which he shed was the blood and the only blood that can cleanse men from sin. It cleansed the sins of all those who had trusted in him from Adam until the time that he came. This was God's plan. He came, was rejected, and restored the kingdom. In Luke 1:32 and 33, we're clearly told about his coming to establish the kingdom. In Luke 1:32, 33, the angel announcing his coming to the woman who bore him, the Virgin Mary. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He came and brought the kingdom with him. He was the kingdom. Wherever he set foot, he was the king, and the kingdom was with him. As he traveled with these first New Testament men and walked across the surface of the nation of Israel, as he walked from place to place, the kingdom was there. He was the kingdom. And those loyal men with him were the members of the kingdom. And as they went from place to place preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that is what John preached, that is what Jesus preached, that is what they all preached when they first went out. This is the kingdom that he has restored. And he's restored it by buying back with his own blood what Adam lost. Finally, after the nation of Israel had rejected him, he stood just before he was arrested, shortly thereover, and he stood on the actual Temple Mount itself, not the Temple Mount, but the Mount of Olives, and he looked across the Kidron Valley at the Temple Mount, and he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen giveth her chick, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They rejected him. And because they rejected him, it is our blessing. Because they rejected him, the whole world and the promise made originally to Abraham was fulfilled in Christ. And he turned to us and the kingdom was open to all men. Verse 30, here is the final project. Here is what it said, Thou shalt bruise his head. This is where he crushed the power of Satan. This is where his own heel was bruised. This is where he suffered a terrible agonizing death, both spiritually and physically. And this is where he paid the price that those animal skins actually pictured to buy back the kingdom and restore it to man. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. He said, What I am doing here will finish in the past, present, and future. That is what the tense of that verb means, tetelestai. He did it right there at Calvary. He finished the work. He paid the price. The blood was shed that all those animal sacrifices had pictured. And that was the true blood that takes away sin. And if you reject that blood as the living price for your sins, if you will not receive what Jesus did as the only way that God will accept you before him through the blood, then you're going to end up in the place that you deserve to be, because this man has come and suffered and bled and died for you, shed his blood, given his life, that you might be eternally saved and sealed by the power of God that is in Christ. Now we seek the kingdom when quickened by seed. In order to seek the kingdom, you have to be quickened by seed. We're talking about seeking the kingdom of God. You can't seek the kingdom of God unless Christ is in you. You can't see the kingdom of God unless Christ is in you. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Once a man or woman is born again, once they've trusted Christ, once they've realized he's their only hope, and they've called upon him to save them, then for the first time in your life, Christ living inside you is the motivating personality and the motivating spirit that leads you to seek this kingdom. Without that, you cannot seek the kingdom. The first Adam was over a physical kingdom, but the second Adam, the promised seed, was to rule as the king of the spiritual kingdom of God. The first Adam, it says, and God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He was a living soul. He was alive. Could he have passed on his spiritual life had they had children before they sinned? How many angels can sit on the head of a pin? I have no idea. That's a question that begs an answer. But he was made a living soul. The second Adam is quite different. The second Adam, the promised seed that God promised immediately after Adam's sin that would come and crush the power of the serpent, was to rule the kingdom of the spiritual kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:45 through 49. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last man Adam was made a quickening spirit. Quickening is zoe. It means to make alive. It means to give you a spiritual rebirth. It means for the first time when you realize your helpless, lost condition and you come to Christ and trust him, then God's Son enters your heart as the Savior of your life. And by repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the open invitation to Jesus to come into your life and to change your life, your repentance toward God and your faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And he quickens the inner man and makes the inner man alive. Notice verse 46. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual. The first man was not a spiritual man, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. Now, only spiritual men are accepted by God, and only spiritual men and women made spiritual by the quickening Spirit of God can have the kind of fellowship with Him that God wants them to have. And if you've never been born again, what I'm saying to you is so much Greek, and it's strange, and it's different, and hard to understand. The only reason I understand it is because I came to Christ 54 years ago and trusted in Him to save me from what I am, a desperately wicked, hopelessly lost, sinful man. And I came to Christ with no other hope than Jesus would save me. And He saved me by His blood. He gave me His life, and He lives within me. The first man is of the earth. He was made of the earth, the elements of the earth. God breathed His Spirit into the man. Man became a living soul. He's earthy. But the second man is the Lord from heaven. Because in Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. But as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Remember, our conversation is in heaven. You know why I'm in heaven? Because Christ Jesus is in heaven. You know why I'm in Christ? Because Christ placed me there. I couldn't place myself there. I don't know how. Didn't understand how. But I know that Jesus did. You say, how do you know that? By faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called upon a man who I had never seen, and yet I believed he was very much alive. I believed that he had crucified my sins in his own body on the tree, and I knew that I was helplessly, hopelessly doomed to eternal separation from God in hell unless I trusted him. I trusted him. I trusted him, and once that happened, God did something marvelous for me. His son came to live in my heart, to live in my life. He's very much alive there. I'm not one of these imbecilic nuts on television that runs around shouting praise the Lord all the time and kicking up his heels and jumping over pews. I'm a very logical, sane scientist. I am a man in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And I'm a man who is not a fanatical lunatic that tells you he can heal you by laying hands on you or gives you all this garbage that's being fed by these ungodly men and women on television that are continually telling you things that are blasphemous lies against God Himself. I am a man who is of the Spirit, and I'm a man who is of the Word of God. And I'm a man whom God's Spirit indwells, and the Word of God in me is in its fullness. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. In 1 John, brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. God has promised me one day that because He has saved my soul, because I have exercised faith and the power and majesty of His Son, that He's going to resurrect this old body if it's in the grave. And He's also promised me that He comes while I'm still alive in it, He's going to change my old body at the same time He takes me out with that glorified body. I want you to notice what Jesus said in John 18:36-37 about this kingdom. Many men are seeking something from God now, and many preachers are catering to their fleshly needs. They tell people, we can heal you of cancer. They are lying. They cannot. They give you all sorts of promises. Watch Trinity Broadcast Network right now. Brothers and sisters in Christ, for a long time I didn't point out this stuff, but I have to face Christ. Watch that Trinity Broadcast Network right now. Watch Shambach. Watch the rest of those charlatans on there. Watch Jan and Paul Christ. They are charlatans. They are not of God. They are not from God. They have nothing to do with God. And watch how they are after your money. Watch how they have these telephones. And watch how they are getting this money to spread it across the earth, the gospel. They're putting it in their pockets. And what little gets out there spreads a false gospel. And yet so many people say, oh, well, that's just all right. They're fine people. No, they are not fine people. They are not of God, and they are not sent of God. Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. These people want something from God right now. And some of our own pastors in our own churches right now, calling themselves missionary Baptists, are giving in and succumbing to this thing of, oh, people need help from God now. And they minister to the needs and wants of their flesh and never preach anything to them about the future promises of God. And yet Peter said, by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be made partakers of the heavenly nature, having escaped the corruption in the world. And besides this, he said, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly love. and a brotherly love, love. God wants spiritual growth in you. God wants that new nature in you to be allowed to gain control by being fed the Word of God, which is for that purpose, to make your life count for something in this world. Because His kingdom is not of this world. John 18:36-37. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate answered and said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered. This is the Jewish way in vernacular in their idioms to say, Yes, I am. Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am. That Jesus said, I am. Thou sayest that I am a king. Jesus said, I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. These freaks, these religious monstrosities on television today that are telling you all this stuff on Trinity Broadcast Network are not from God, nor do they know the truth. Timothy wrote, and Paul wrote to Timothy, I'm sorry, but I get so frustrated about this because some of you are deceived by it. And some of you actually think these are men of God. You better wake up, because they are not men of God, and they are leading people down a deceitful trail that's going to end up with punishment from God, because these men have not the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you better wake up and realize that we are heading into a world movement of a bunch of people that are calling themselves men of God and claiming to be of God and of the Spirit, and they are not of God, nor are they of the Spirit. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, and he said, These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee. Then he told them why he wrote them. That thou mightest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. The reason we're getting so many Baptists that are fleeing the ranks and going into heresy is because they do not know the truth. Because they are forsaking the church and going out after these groups that are ecumenical and claiming they are of God. Brother, I'm trying to help you. Wake up before it's too late, because you're going the wrong way. And all I'm trying to do is help you. And I've watched some of you do it, and you're going the wrong way. It's not the right way. It's the wrong way, because the church, the local church, is the pillar and ground of the truth. Hebrews 2 and 6. He's referring back to the restoration of the kingdom. He's referring back to the failure of the first man. He's referring back to what God did to the first man, Adam. Hebrews 2, 6 through 9. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest? He said, What does man mean to God? Explain to me what it means. What is man to God? God created Adam in the Garden of Eden that he might have fellowship with him. But you cannot have fellowship with God except in the Spirit. For God is a Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you cannot worship him in spirit and truth following that ungodly mess that's on television claiming to be of God. But one in a certain place testified, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest? He's talking about Adam. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. He put Adam as king over a kingdom that he established under Adam. And Adam would not follow the one who made the kingdom, and Adam fell. And you have the Adamic nature. And your Adamic nature is perfectly capable of deceiving you and making you follow these ecumenical groups and these ecumenical men who claim to be from God. And you look at them and you think they're wonderful men. They are not wonderful men, because they are not following the Spirit of truth. And you're going to worship God, it has to be in spirit and in truth. Verse 8, Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now wait a minute. That can't be true, can it? Because Adam blew it. But take a look at this. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Why? He lost it. Why isn't Adam in the kingdom now? Why are his descendants not in the kingdom? It's because of disobedience. So what did God make this seed for? What did God promise this seed for in the Garden of Eden? Why did God kill those animals and shed their blood, innocent blood, to cover their sins? Because God made man, and God wants fellowship with man, and God is a spirit, and he must spirit, and you must fellowship with him in spirit and in truth. And that's why these fellows on television are so ungodly. In my early ministry, I wouldn't say anything, but I have to say something now, because I have to face Christ, and I know they are not of God. Look at verse 9. Well, Adam blew it, but what do we see now? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, or the suffering of death. That's what those animals pictured. They gave their lives to make a covering that was only a picture of the blood this man would shed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you reject this blood, if you reject this man, he is the only hope of restoration that you can ever have into the fellowship of God. There is no other hope, and you must receive it God's way, because God made a plan. God conceived it, and you cannot come to him any other way except through this man. Christ came and was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He took on himself the flesh of a man, that he might restore the kingdom to the man who lost it. Crowned with glory and honor, that he that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He died for all men. Even if God had not pictured all this, even if he had not clearly painted it in Genesis, even if he had given no forewarning of it, it seems perfectly reasonable to me that even if he just sent Christ without any explanation and allowed him to die for you, that should be sufficient. But brothers and sisters in Christ, God did a lot more than that. God told you what he was going to do before he did it. He's worked through the line of Seth ever since. He brought Christ through the line of Seth. He protected the seed from death itself when it was young. He brought the seed into maturity. And that man did what the first Adam failed to do. And God resurrected him from the dead and made him a quickening spirit. And he's the one that restored me to him. He's the one that placed me back in fellowship with God. 54 years ago, a frightened 12-year-old boy who didn't know anything else except he was a sinner and headed straight for hell. God gave him that awareness by his Spirit. And that young man repented of what he was and asked Jesus Christ to save him. And Jesus Christ did. And he's been alive in me ever since. Because this man came, I can seek the kingdom. I couldn't seek the kingdom. I couldn't see it. Except this man had paid the price for my sins. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born, and the word again is from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, I praise God that I can see the kingdom of God. And I praise God that I know the King. And there are many wonderful things the King has in his word. You know, he's told us all about that kingdom. He's told us what it's worth. He's told us it's worth dying for. He's told you that it's there, and it's real, and it's genuine. So why do preachers try to get people to come to church? They sing little cute songs. Mamas and the papas and the little folks too. Well, everybody ought to go to Sunday school. And they say, let's have fill the pew Sunday. And let's do this and let's do that. And the whole idea that today is in the church is that it's not acceptable to God unless it's a huge church. This isn't sour grapes on my part. This is the way it is. And so they have promotions. They have techniques. They have all sorts of wonderful things just to get people in church. Listen, if the Word of God can't get people in church, they can't see the kingdom of God. And if repentance in your heart toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ isn't what you call salvation, you're not in Christ. And you can't see the kingdom. And he has to be in you for you to be able to see it. Well, what is the kingdom of God? Most people think they're going to live forever. This kingdom we're told to seek, somehow along the way, I don't know who created it or who generated it, everybody thinks, I'm going to live forever. You say, oh, no, I know that. I know I'm going to die. Not really. You think you're immortal. Oh, no, no, I know I'm going to die. Well, if I were to ask you, how many of you think you're going to die? Well, you all do. But suppose I ask you this question. How many of you think you're going to die tonight? Not a single one of you. And tomorrow, you won't think you're going to die tomorrow either, but you're going to die. And after you die, there's a place. It's called heaven. And if your lifestyle and the way you're living and the one you're following isn't the one who is in heaven, if you're not looking for that Savior, then how is he going to show you the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards you? This lasts 1,000 years. This lasts forever. Where's your heart? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's the coming kingdom of God. I'm a lot more concerned about where my wife is going to live there than I am here. I'm a lot more concerned about where my children are going to live there than I am here. I'm a lot more concerned about where I'm going to live there than I am here. And I wouldn't be presenting this to you. I give you my word before God. If I were not concerned about where you're going to live when you get there, I'm talking to children of God. I'm talking to people who know Christ. Where's your heart? Your heart ought to be seeking those things. But where do you seek it? These things write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. God put a local church down here for the truth to be preached in it so it could change our lives and transform us into the image of His Son. And God put it down here for us to be faithful in and for us to count for something. I'm not after your money. I'm not after your praise. I'm not after your recognition. I'm after the same thing that God's after. God was after my heart, and God got my heart. And God's after your heart. And God not only wants your heart, God wants that heart of yours to follow after His Son and to seek the kingdom His Son is bringing. As the song leader come, as the musical accompanist come, as the... I've shown you God's Word. I've presented to you the truth. The rest of it is a personal matter between...